Well, first of all, I want to say I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning, and I'm really thankful that you're here too for a couple of reasons. I mean, first of all, it's always hard to preach to an empty room, so I'm glad that you're here on the front end of this. But I'm also glad that you're here because of the verse, this particular verse that we're going to look at this morning. You know that we've been in, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been in this series, and we've just been focusing on this incredible chapter, Romans chapter 8. And there has been so many wonderful truths and different perspectives and doctrines that Danny has done an incredible job of helping us to see as we've unpacked this particular chapter. But last week, if you were here, you know that Danny kind of went out of order of preaching because of some verses that were particularly strong verses and the theological implications of those. And he said, hey, the new guy's going to be here next week. And so he said, I'm going to give him a softball, okay? So I just want to say thanks for the softball, Danny, but I'm going to give it back to you because I know the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is really easy to deal with. So, Danny, here's your softball, and I appreciate. Oh, you? Okay. All right.
I got good hands.
Hey, all right. Give him a hand for that. That's great. So, hey, each week, again, if this is your first time, because maybe you're here visiting folks for the holidays or people over the holidays, we've been going through this chapter and talking about the contrast between the old life and the new life. And there's been this incredible theme that has been running throughout these verses, and we've seen some incredible themes. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed, but when these panels were uplifted above, our tech team did this awesome job of transitioning the light. So for those of you who are new and you're kind of like, what is this saying up here? It's kind of like a 3D effect, you know? And so when we were talking about some of the things of looking in the old way of looking at them, the old would come out. And then some of the things that we would be talking about in the passage that were the new ways of looking, contrasting the new ways, the new would come out. And some of you are going like, I never noticed that before. Well, that's not going to happen today, all right? So I just want to explain that. But we've seen the contrast between the old and the new. We've seen things like condemnation contrasted with liberation. We've seen things like the flesh contrasted with the spirit. We've seen the ideas of being a slave and now as an adopted son. Frustration contrasted with anticipation. Confusion contrasted with clarity. Chosen last week contrasted with whosoever will. And so Danny is such a strategic guy that he wanted there to be a kind of a visual illustration today of the old and the new. So Danny, old. Tim, new, okay? It's going to go a little deeper than that, but if you've got your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn in or turn on your Bibles, whichever form you use, to Romans chapter 8. And we're just really going to look at one verse. In fact, if you're using the Pew Bible by now, if you've been here, it's page 944. It should be well worn for those of you using the Pew Bible. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's really one of the most popular verses in the Bible. In fact, I would say in this chapter, it may be the most popular verse in this one particular chapter. It's such a great verse because it's a feel-good verse. So today, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to encourage you to just open up right now your heart. We're gonna deal with kind of some emotions and some feelings and what the Spirit wants to say to us through His Word in this one verse in Romans chapter 8. My prayer is that as we leave from here in the next few minutes, or hour or so, that we will not just be informed about what the Bible tells us, but that we will really have an encounter and experience, and that we will be different because we've allowed the Spirit to touch our soul from looking at this one verse. All right, Romans 8, 28, and this is what the Bible says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that just a great, great verse? Danny, a few weeks ago, educated us on a condition that he said applied to people that were over 50. And some of you who are here, you remember this, that condition was the OPG. And since then, you probably have been taking notice of that. I know I have. Every time I sit down or every time I stand up or when somebody else sits down or somebody else stands up, the OPG kicks in. The old person grown, okay? If you were here, you remember that. Well, today I want to introduce you to kind of another acrostic. And I think that this verse would be called the Ikbak, okay? Ikbak verse of the Bible. I'm really not making this up, all right? Ikbak. In fact, some of you, especially some of you young people, may know about this. There's a website called ikbak.com. In fact, if you go there, I think I've got a picture of the... See, look at that. Ikbak. It stands for it's gonna be okay. All right? It's an actual live website. You can go. It's an actual movement of people. Some guys in Nashville were sitting around saying, hey, how can we help send the message of hope to some people? And they got this idea of sending this very simple message of called, it's gonna be okay, Ikbak. So there's bumper stickers out there. That was even Band-Aids, which is maybe appropriate. A Band-Aid that had Ikbak on it. It's gonna be okay. When I think about this verse, I think this verse could be the foundation for that movement, if you will, of Ikbak. That it's going to be okay. There's a lot of contrast that we could have attached to this verse. In one part of it, it talks about circumstances. We could have said there's some pain and some difficulties there, but we contrast that with some profit. Or there's a contrast of random events of circumstances taking place in our life. Contrast that with purposeful acts that God brings to our life. I even thought about that in the first part of this verse when it talks about all these things, it's like, oh my, life happens, contrasted with God's purposes. Aha, now I understand. But really the two words that come to mind that give us a contrast of this incredible verse, this simple truth that it's going to be okay, are the words circumstances and calling. Circumstances and calling. Honestly, there's a lot of emotions tied up in this verse. And it speaks to our life circumstances. The context that Paul was writing to, the audience that Paul was writing to at this time, were going through some very challenging, difficult times as believers. Even Paul himself was faced with some difficult times. So the summary of this verse would be that God was promising through the writing of Paul to work all circumstances together to bring about the ultimate good for believers. That God promised that all the circumstances of our life, He would work together to bring about a good for those who are His followers, believers. Ever had a difficult time? Ever had a bad day? Ever had a bad week or bad month? Maybe even a bad year. See, that's what the truth of this verse is beginning to speak to us about. It's because we all have. To the single mom who barely made it here this morning, I want to say I'm thankful that you're here. To that recently divorced dad who's kind of struggling to figure out how to be present in his kid's life, this verse, this truth, is for you. To that teenager who's wondering, trying to sort out relationships, and you're hurting. You're here, so you're smiling and you're singing, but you're hurting. This message is for you. To that unemployed professional who you forced yourself to get up and make your way here this morning because you just recently lost your job for circumstances that were beyond your control, for reasons that maybe you don't even understand. I pray that today, as Danny mentioned, that you have something fresh take place in your life, that you have a fresh encounter with His Word today. To those of you I mentioned and to the rest of us, with all of our fears, all of our concerns, all of our worries, whatever it is that you're going through, and all of us are going through stuff today, the message of Romans 8:28 is Ikbak. it's going to be okay. This is not just some pop psychology, by the way. It's a truth that God wants you to receive today. It's a truth that he wants to speak into the reality of your life today. Not some ethereal, you know, hope, pie in the sky hope out there. It's a truth that God is saying to you in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of the challenges of your life, it's going to be okay. Because God is for you. He has a plan and he uses the heartaches and circumstances of life. He sovereignly rules over every event of your life to fulfill the plan for his glory and your good. The songs that we just sang were songs that represented that. Your life is not random or haphazard. He is taking you somewhere specific with a definite goal in mind. This wonderful truth is that he is over everything and he will make sure that his plan comes to pass. So today, regardless of what you may think or feel, regardless of maybe what you have stuffed aside, regardless of what you are experiencing, even now, knowing the reality that waits for you outside these doors, today, this word is for you. That regardless of what you think or feel, that you can trust him. That he's working all things together for your good. But honestly, before we kind of really jump in to see what this verse may be saying about your life, I want to be clear about what this verse is not saying. That's helpful to us because sometimes we can misinterpret this. In fact, there's been misinterpretations of this verse before. And, you know, when we misinterpret something, it kind of makes a sense, you know, makes a mess out of things. It brings about confusion. You ever misinterpreted something? Several years ago, when our kids were real small, we have three daughters, and we just had two at that time, but we were living in Denver and had just moved to Denver, and we were traveling and in parts of Denver that I was not familiar with. And our middle child, now, she was the youngest then, about a couple of years old, was in the back seat in her car seat, and we're in an unfamiliar part of Denver. I'm not sure where we are. I'm a little lost. And, you know, as a lot of 2 years old, it's that time where she's dead. I gotta go to the bathroom. And we're like, I didn't know when to stop because it looked like we were in a part of town that I didn't really want to stop in. And so I'm driving a little bit more. And a few minutes later, you know, she said, Dad, I really gotta go. I gotta go to the bathroom. And so, you know, being the sensitive and kind and caring parent that I am, I kind of looked in the mirror and I said, hey, Michaela, just hold it. Just squeeze your cheeks. Just squeeze your cheeks. Okay. Hold it. And so I'm driving around the block and I look in the rearview mirror and Michaela's doing this. She didn't quite understand what I was trying to say. She misinterpreted that. Well, that could be kind of funny for us, but sometimes misinterpretation, I mean, the accurate interpretation really matters. And so what I want to make sure is that we don't misinterpret this. So let's clarify what it doesn't say first. It says, first of all, everything is good. It does not say, this verse does not say that everything that happens to you is good. Because not everything is good. Sickness and grief and persecution, those things are not good. They're evil. Those things are bad. And the world is evil. And sometimes he works together, though, in the midst of all of those things to bring about good. The Bible tells us that God can and often does use those things, the bad things of life, the things that are difficult, the things that are challenging, to bring a good end for his people. God can bring good out of evil, but not everything is good. So your heartache, your hardship, your difficulty, it's not necessarily good, but God can bring good out of that. This Bible does not say that God causes all things. Now listen, we sing about the sovereignty of God. He's in and over everything. Some translations even take this verse to say that God causes all things to work together. It's a kind of a misinterpretation, a misrepresentation, if you will, because we get fixed on that word cause. And I want you to know, I want to give you some freedom today, that God doesn't cause all things to happen. He doesn't cause any sickness or loss or heartache. He is sovereign. He's over everything, But that is not what the text says. He's working in all things. He can cause things to happen, but he doesn't necessarily cause all things to happen. The Bible tells us that Satan is like this roaring lion, if you will. He's walking around. He's on the prowl. He's looking to who he can destroy. Satan is at work. He causes some things that are bad to happen in our life. Hey, there are people in our humanity, in our flesh, that make bad choices. There are some bad people, and they cause pain. They bring about hurt in our life. God doesn't cause that pain. Those people did. And even, hey, listen, even we ourselves. Listen, I mean, have you ever made a dumb decision? I mean, we call this, growing up, I call those bonehead decisions, you know? You did something that's kind of bonehead. You can get in a mess all by yourself just because of a decision that you make. God didn't cause that. You caused that. I caused that. This verse is not saying that God causes all these things. What the verse is saying is that God can bring good from all that happens in our life. Another way of misrepresenting this verse is when it says that he will bring good out of it, you know. And so there's this kind of this philosophy, if you will, that good means better. In other words, it's like, well, you know, that job didn't really work out for you. So that just means because God is working good, he's got something better for you. That marriage didn't work out. Well, he's got something better for you. And that's really not what this verse is saying. The verse is talking about that God works in our circumstances, in our lives, to bring about good. We're going to look in a minute of how he may define good a little differently than we do. So when it comes to mind, when it comes to circumstances, the events and activities of your life, some of you think that good or best life is having all your circumstances line up just right because, and when they don't, you begin to wonder. You begin to ask yourself, God, where are you in the midst of all this? See, circumstances alone won't take you to where you want to be, to this place of peace or joy, security. Circumstances are random. They're up and down. They're seemingly sometimes disconnected events, and they can happen without rhyme or reason. Even Solomon is in the Old Testament, and this wise man, in fact, he's considered to be the wisest person that's ever lived, and he wrote this book called Proverbs, and there's another book that he wrote called Ecclesiastes, and in that, this is what he says. He says in Ecclesiastes 8, 16 through 18, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, neither day nor night does one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. In other words, Solomon, this wise person, said, you can't figure out this by yourself. You can't make sense of all that's happening. But we want to contrast that with the word calling. To those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Calling, as it's defined in this verse, is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus that they've engaged in, they've believed in, they have fellowship with God. They're following God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When that happens, then God takes the difficult, the challenging, the things that are hard to swallow, the things that don't taste very good in our life, and he works together something that is good. Listen, this week being a holiday week and a lot of football games and a lot of activities with friends and family taking place, you probably did a lot of snacking, right? In fact, it's said that between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the average American gains 4.2 pounds, all right? I probably did that this week, all right? But snacking, so a lot of us, we like to snack. But I doubt that any of us probably went and looked opened the pantry and looked at this, oh, there's some flour, and got a big old handful of flour, and we started snacking on the flour. I doubt that any of us, probably as a kid, there's this candy that we used to have. It's called Fun Dips, you know, and you kind of open it up and you kind of dip a little spoon in there. And I doubt that any of us had a Fun Dip with baking soda in it. Oh, I'm just going to get some baking soda here. I'm going to eat some. I'm going to snack off it. I doubt that any of us this week, in the midst of our snacking between games and family and friends, got some raw eggs and just kind of just downed them. I mean, unless you're like Rocky or whatever, you just didn't do that. I doubt that any of us did any of that. But you take all of that, throw a little sugar in there, and you make a cake. I mean, for me, I throw a little vegetables in mine, little carrot strips. I throw some dairy in there, some like cream cheese. I throw some protein, some pecans, and I got this healthy snack. It's called a carrot cake, okay? We take all those ingredients. Ladies, am I right? We take all those ingredients, and we would not take them by themselves. None of us would want that. But you mix them all together, man, they make something really tasty, something really, really good. And that's what God does. He takes the circumstances of our life that none of us would really want, none of us would choose, none of us prefer to have, but he takes all of that and he mixes it all together to give us something that is a good and gracious plan. I mean, bad things happen, but God is working in those things. That's a promise to those who are called. We may not always understand it. We may not even always see the outcome of that in our lifetime. But God calls us to a purpose that is greater than our circumstances can indicate. And he's working all those things together for our good who have a relationship with him. Out of your circumstances, out of all of your circumstances, he said all things he'll work together. He weaves in them a thread that is producing something good in your life. To those who are called, to the ones who are with him, he brings good out of the circumstances of life. So trust him. He is working all things together. That's a promise of what he will do. God will work. He is at work, bringing all those things together for your good. But there's another promise in this verse. It's a promise of not only what God will bring out of your circumstances. I think this verse gives us a promise of what he will do in the midst of your circumstances. And that's really what I want us to see today. Is I want you to understand that what God wants to bring to you in the midst of your circumstances. Right now, where you are. And the things, again, that you have kind of mulling on the back of your mind, that decision, that situation, that heartache, that challenge, that frustration, that maybe you've kind of parked in the back of your mind because you're here to engage with God, and God wants to speak into that situation in the midst of what you're experiencing. Not that one day he will bring it together. He's going to work it all together. He's going to bring some good out of it. He promises that. You can hold on to that. But even in the midst of this, he brings us a promise. What he wants to bring in the midst of your challenging situation to those who are called, those who are in relationship with him, he wants to bring confidence. He is working all things together. He says, I got this. He wants to speak confidence into your life right now that he is working in the midst of your life so that you can kind of just know that. This verse begins as Paul is writing, this says, and we know. It's a stated fact. It's a declaration. You don't have to wonder. You can have confidence that God is working all things together for your good. If we were to look back at the previous verses, it's talking about there's trouble in life and that we're groaning and creation is groaning and even the Spirit's groaning for us. And in fact, he says, we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. But then he starts, this verse is what we do know. And we can be certain, we can have confidence that regardless of what we may see or what we may feel, even this morning, that God is at work. It's written as if it's a fact. It's a truth to hold on to, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we can't see the outcome at this time. You can have confidence that God is at work. We can look at the past. I mean, we have story after story throughout the Old Testament and even New Testament, how God was working in people's lives. At the moment, they couldn't see it. I mean, one of the first ones that come to mind is the book of Ruth. Naomi and her family moved, and her sons actually broke the law of God and married women who were not of their same nationality. God said, don't do that. That's actually a sin if you do that. And they did that. The sons died. That's bad. It's not a good situation going on. But who were introduced in the marrying of one of her sons is to a lady named Ruth. And Ruth, who was not a believer in God, was not of a Jewish origin or descent. Ruth made a commitment to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to their homeland. And she said, your God's going to be my God. And the short story of that, in a time that seemed very difficult, where there's a guy who breaks God's law, who does something wrong, and a woman who now who loses her husband. If we trace the lineage later on, Ruth marries a guy named Boaz. And from that line comes David, the greatest king of Israel. And from David's line, Jesus is born. God took something that was bad and made good out of it. I think about Joseph. Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Joseph is kind of like the daddy's boy. You know, he's the favorite kid. He's got the coat of many colors, and he's a little bit of a brat too. He's kind of a punk. His brothers beat him up. They didn't like him. They ended up selling to be a slave. He goes and he works his way up, and then he's wrongly accused in this house, so this official's house, and he's thrown in jail. And he's in jail for like 13 years. It's not good. He had a dream one day that God was going to exalt him and use him in a powerful way. But he's now in this jail. Things are not working out well. But finally, he gets the opportunity to interpret a dream. And as a result of God giving him the interpretation of a dream, he rises to like the second in command. And his brothers, who sold him off to be slaves and thinking that he was probably dead or gone, eventually they come back around and they find him. It's an incredible story. And their land was experiencing famine. And they're fearful now that this high-ranking official is the brother that they abused and they set off and they put him in slavery. And listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 45, 7 and 8. It says, and God, not you, what you might have thought was evil, it wasn't you. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and the ruler of the land of Egypt. God took a very bad, difficult, challenging situation and he brought good out of it. Looking in the past at story after story, we could go through the New Testament. We could talk about Job. We could talk about even Jesus himself and Paul, that experienced bad at the moment, difficult, challenging time. And God worked in all of that to bring about good. And you can have confidence that he will do the same in your life as well. He takes the circumstances of our lives and he works in them to bring out good. He says to you, I got this. I got this. He wants to speak that into your life. Spoken words into our life matter. And that's the truth that he wants to speak to you today. He says, I'm at work. I'm going to bring out good from this. I remember sitting around the table as a seventh grader. And basketball was the sport of choice for me. I'd been playing kind of Y-League basketball. And I remember sitting at the table and sitting across from my dad. I was number four of five kids in our family. We had a lot of activities going on. My dad was working all the time. He was really busy. But I still remember and can see his face and hear his voice saying, hey, next year, I think you ought to try out for the school team. He had a different perspective than I was just thinking I'm playing ball and kind of hanging out with my friends. But he saw something differently. And because he spoke that into my life, I think that you ought to try out for the school team. Because I think you can play ball for school. So the next year I did, and I made the junior varsity team. And then 2 years later, I made this, as a sophomore, made the varsity team. And we won state that year. There was something good that came out of that. But it was his words that gave me confidence in the midst of my life at that time. God wants to speak those same words to you. I've got this. You can have confidence that he's at work at it. He also wants to bring to you peace, though, in this verse.
He says, peace. You don't have to face life alone. He says, I'm with you. He says, to those who love him, who are called. Probably the most challenging part or difficult situations that come our way is the lack of peace, the anxiety, the sense of lostness. And some of you, even now, I'm evoking some of those emotions in you. You feel like people don't quite understand. People don't know where you are. You're not sure if anybody can quite understand. And so as a result of that accident that happened that you can't explain, or the loss of that job, or that what that person said about you, the lie that they said about you, you kind of withdraw. And there's not a sense of peace. Can't figure out why things happen the way that they had, and you feel all alone. It is said that we live, sociologists say, we live in a time where we're more connected than any other time because of all of our social media devices and electronic devices. We're more connected, yet sociologists say that we are also experiencing higher degrees of loneliness than ever before in the history of modern man. It's because sometimes our circumstances get the best of us, and we look at those isolated circumstances and we think, God, where are you? You don't understand. You can't understand. And the truth of this verse is that God says, he says, to those who love him. But what the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19 is that we love because he first loved us. In other words, God is saying, I love you. Our ability, our capacity to be able to love comes from the fact that God loves us. He says, I am with you. I am there for you. God came to us first. Emmanuel, God with us. We're about to celebrate that at Christmas time. He came to you, made himself known to you, called you to himself, and it is in him that we have peace in order to face life. 1 John 4:13 says this, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He can't be any closer than that. You are not alone. That's a truth that he wants you to receive today in the midst of your challenging situations, in the midst of your life, whether it's up or down, God is there with you. You are not alone. Ephesians 2 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He wants to bring peace to you, who has made us both one. He's brought us together with him and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. In other words, God says, I want to bring you peace. That's a gift that he wants to get. It's a promise that he wants to give to you today, regardless of your situation, regardless of what you may be experiencing. He wants to bring peace because that is who he is. There's a writer in the New Testament. His name is John. He's written some books, but John, the Gospel of John, this is how he describes God. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Get that. He is light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God says, I am there with you. In your situation, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, he says, I'm there with you, and I want to bring light to that. What are some things that light does? It brings us guidance. It brings us some rest. It helps us to see things differently. When I was a kid, like I said, I was the number 4 out of 5. I have 2 older brothers, and they were the quintessential poster child of brothers who terrorized their younger brother, okay? I have a brother that's 6 years younger than me. He was the baby, so he was spoiled, okay? But I was the one that took the brunt of all this stuff. And so my brothers would do all kinds of things. I grew up, because of the way that they picked on me, I grew up with a fear of the dark. Anybody afraid? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody afraid of the dark? And I tell you what, I used to think there was something underneath the bed, you know, that could just kind of suck you up underneath the bed. And so I used to turn the light out and kind of jump in bed so that it couldn't grab me, you know, because I just knew there were things like that in the dark. And so one night I woke up, it was the middle of the night, and I don't know how old, I was probably 8 years old. And have you ever woken up and you can just tell something's in the room? Yeah. So I woke up in the middle of the night, and I could just tell something was in the room. And I don't know if it was the thing up that came out from underneath the bed or not, but there was this thing in the room. And so what do I do? Like all kids, Mom! You know, I just call for mom. We never call for dad. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. We call for mom, okay? And my mom makes her way into the room, and as soon as she turned on the light, that thing disappeared. I don't know where it went, but it was gone. I knew it was in the room. And so my mom, she's kind of like checking in the dresser drawer. She's opening the closet. She's kind of like, she said, there's nothing in here. She knew that I was just afraid of the dark. And so she reached around and she turned the hall light on. And then she closed my door to where there was just a little bit of light coming in on my bed. And because of that little bit of light, I was able to fall back to sleep. Experience rest. The next day, they went out and they bought me a Winnie the Pooh nightlight stuck in the corner of my room. I kept it through college. And so then I got a new one. But light brings us a sense of peace so that we can rest. And in the midst of your dark times, in the midst of your difficult situations, Jesus wants to speak to you. I'm there with you. To those who love God, because he loves us and he's there with us. And he wants to bring peace. He wants to bring light into your life right now so that you can rest. And I think the final promise of this verse, what he brings to us in the midst of our life, is that he brings us hope. He says he's working all things together for good. Hope, something good is ahead. He says it ain't over. It ain't over yet. There's more to come. Something good is ahead. We all need hope. In fact, one sociologist said this back in the 1950s. He said, a man can live 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but he cannot live 3 seconds without hope. We all need hope that he is working, that he is doing something, that better days are ahead. And he wants to bring you that hope. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, he said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know confidence, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, what is ahead for you, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those of us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Listen, the Bible does not define good. He says, hey, I want you to have hope because I'm working something good. But the Bible does not define good in the same way that we define it. There's an immediate good and an ultimate good. And sometimes we are blessed and we have the privilege of seeing God work immediately in the situation. But many times it is the ultimate good that God is working. God has an ultimate good in mind, and we're not sure when it's going to happen. But if you see this side of heaven, then that's a blessing to you. But definitely on the other side of heaven. Hey, I mentioned to you Ruth earlier. She saw the good that came out of her life. She was blessed again with a marriage and kids. She didn't see David and she didn't see Jesus, but she saw good. Joseph saw the good come out of his life. Because I really believe it's because Joseph, in the midst of being in jail, he didn't say, God, forget you. I don't understand. I'm walking away from you. He didn't blame God. He held on to a truth somehow or another with this dream that God gave him, the foundation of his faith, that he believed in a God who was there, a God who would lead them. And as a result of that, he saw the goodness of God in his life. I want you to know that God is working for your good as well. You may not see it immediately. In fact, it's much like a parade. As a kid growing up, Thanksgiving Day, you know, before all the football games started happening, even on Thursdays and Fridays, I mean, the big thing was to watch the Macy's Day Parade. It's still happening. Some of you might have watched it. Some of you might, that'd be, you know, one of those bucket list things. You're going to go and be in New York at Macy's Day Parade. And oftentimes, here's how we view life. It's event in front of me, event, event, event. Or we see the challenge and the struggle, and these events are right here. And we're living right in front. We can't see necessarily what's coming or what's the end going to be. But if you watch the Macy's Day Parade, you know, they have that helicopter that's always flying over. And let's say if you were in that helicopter, you could look down and you could see, you know, a friend, you could see a parent, you could see a brother, or a wife, or a kid, or whatever. You could spot them and you could see what they're looking at right then and there. But because of your vantage point, because of your view, you can see what came before them as well, but you can see what is coming behind them. In fact, you can even see what's at the end. And God is saying to you, I see what's at the end. It's a done deal. It's spoken. That's what Danny talked about last week. Go back and listen to that message, that it's already set in motion. It's final. It's fact. Good is coming. In fact, you can't even imagine the good that I'm bringing into your life as a result of these events and these circumstances right now. He wants to bring you hope. An expectation that good is coming. He wants you to receive all of that, the confidence and the peace and the hope that he wants to bring to you. But that brings us to probably the most important part of this verse. There's a condition. See, this is limited. This verse is not a universal truth that says everything for everyone. The Bible says the condition is this. It's to those who love God. To those who love God, to those who have a relationship with God, to those who are in a relationship through faith in Jesus Christ with God, that's the ones that God says, I take all the stuff of life and I'm mixing it all together to bring about good. In the midst of all that, those who have a relationship with Christ, those who love God, I will step in right there. I'm going to give you confidence. I'm at work. I want to bring you peace. I'm right there with you. You're not alone. I'm bringing you hope because something good is ahead. We call that the gospel, by the way, that Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. And that if you place your faith in him, he'll make you right with God. He'll forgive you the things that separate you, the sins that separate you from God. He will bring you into a right relationship. And he'll put you on the plan to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose, his good purpose, is that he's making you like Jesus. That's the best thing. And he's using all the circumstances of life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You believe in your heart. God says, if you love me, you receive my love. You receive the life I want to give to you. Then this is a promise that I can give to you. I'm working all things together for good. But it starts in your heart. With you receiving his love. With you in engaging in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Where you receive the forgiveness of your sins. So let me just ask you, what's happening in your heart? What is going on in your heart? Where is your relationship with Jesus? Not the fact that we're here at church and we're singing songs and we're going to go to Bible study, or we just came from Bible study and we're part of activities. And, you know, we kind of love God in that sense. I'm asking, what is happening in your heart in the sense of your relationship with God? Is there an intimate personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Hey, let's imagine this. We've got these wonderful new screens here. We all love that. We can see a lot better, okay? Let's imagine that there was a little machine up here that you could come and stick your finger in. And when you stick your finger in there, it could display on a screen all the intentions of what's happening in your heart. All the thoughts, all the emotions, how you really feel about certain things. How many of us would be first in line to show everybody in the world what we're really thinking and what we're really feeling and how we really feel in regards to our love for God? I mentioned about being afraid of the dark and things underneath the bed. In college, I had this unusual dorm situation for us at that time. It was apartments. All of the people who lived in the college, the residence that the college I went to, they had their own individual bedrooms. So one night my roommate was out. We had four rooms. We had a little apartment, a living room, a kitchen, and then four bedrooms. And my roommate was out. And so I snuck into his room, and I kind of went up and hid underneath his bed. And then a few minutes later on, he comes in, turns the light on, walks over to his bed, and I did that. Wah! And after I peeled him off the ceiling, man, I laughed. You know, he screamed like a girl, all this stuff. It was really funny.
And a few weeks later on, man, I'm out on a date, and I'm out really late. I come in about 9 o'clock or something like that. Just seeing if you're paying attention. So, but I'm out really late, and I've gotten to the point in this relationship with this girl, it's kind of like, are we going to really get serious, or are we going to just be friends? I heard that a lot. We're going to be just friends. And so we'd talked about that night. We'd gone round and round, and I came in. It was really late. I'm exhausted. So I walk in through the living room. I walk into my bedroom, turn my light off, get ready for bed over there, turn the light off, and we'll start walking towards the bed. And I'm thinking, man, God, it's really been a tough night. I really need to pray about this. Well, what's going on, God? I need some wisdom. And so at that time, I pray. I kneel beside the bed. I thought, God, I'm just going to pray. And I started praying kind of on the way down. And I pray out loud. I said, God, I just want to talk to you about, and I won't mention her name, I'll talk to you about this girl and how I feel about her. And so I start pouring out my heart to God about how I feel about this girl, everything that's going on in the relationship and what we've been talking about, what we're thinking, things like that. Hey, prayer is wonderful therapy. You know, so I start praying about other things. You know, I was a senior, I was getting ready to graduate. What am I going to be doing in my life? I was starting to pray about people, praying about some of my roommates and things like that going on, stuff like that. And so I'm praying all this stuff right there, kneeling beside my bed, just praying out loud, pouring out my heart to God. Finally said amen. Got up in bed. About 3 seconds pass. And I hear this. So reached over and turned the light on beside the bed, and out come this head and hand. I said, Kevin, what are you doing up underneath the bed there? He said, listen, man, I was just going to try to scare you like you did me a few weeks ago. He said, but I couldn't interrupt you while you were praying. He said, but I didn't hear a word. Really, I didn't hear a word, you know. Kevin and I really, we kind of avoided each other for a few weeks here. I'll tell you, though, the point of that story is not to check underneath your bed, although you might want to do that every now and then. The point of that story is that somebody had seen what was happening in my heart. They saw all different kinds of feelings and thoughts and perspectives, and there were some that I was a little embarrassed about. There weren't any moral sins or anything like that, but there's just some things I wasn't proud of. And I don't know that my intimacy with the Father was as close as I thought sometimes I presented it to be. And so I'm asking you today, is that God says, hey, I want to speak into your life. I want to bring to you these promises. I'm going to work all things together for good. But it depends on whether or not you love him. And love is not just talking about coming and being at church and singing the songs. Love is the personal relationship where Jesus has forgiven you of your sins and you're in a relationship where you're following after him. That you are called, that you are in process of fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life. So this morning, I want to ask you this. He says, all things work together for good. All things have a purpose. In the midst of other things, he brings to us confidence. He says, I got this. He brings peace. I said, I'm with you. He wants to bring hope. It ain't over. And he's working all this together. And it's a promise to those who hear and respond to God's call to love him. And so this wonderful verse that hits us right where we are is all dependent upon how you respond in your heart to relationship with Jesus. And this morning, I would encourage you and challenge you to receive the truth of that, and that in your heart, you trust him. That you give your life to him, that you follow him, and that you work with him so that he works in all things to bring about what is good for you. I want you to bow your heads with me. We're going to close the service in just a few minutes, but I think that God is working in hearts, and I know he is. He's here, he's spoken, his word will not return void. And I would just ask that you, at the conclusion of the service, a few minutes, if God has spoken to you, you've got questions, we've got this wonderful place out here, the connection room. Well, there'll be some of us down front. If God has spoken to you and you know that you need to respond, would you today just take that step, says, God, I want to receive, in the midst of the circumstances of my life, I want to receive the love that you have for me so that you can bring to my life all the promises that you give us in your word. Father, I thank you that we are here this morning and that you sovereignly
Father, worked out every person to be here in this place so that they would hear the truth, the simple truth of this word. I would pray now that, Father, as we begin to conclude this service, God, that we would be responsive to the work of the Spirit in our life. That, God, we would hear the truth and not just agree with it, but, Father, we would receive it and embrace it, and that, God, it changes us as a result of that. I thank you that you are a good God that is working all things together for good to those who love you. May we leave here today, Father, receiving, engaging in, and experiencing the love that you have for us and all of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.